got all my stuff here ready to go. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 17, Gospel according to Luke chapter 17. Jesus is speaking here, speaking to his disciples. Many times messages, Sunday morning messages are evangelistic in style. Sometimes they are didactic in seeking to teach us various things. And all preaching has all of those elements. But primarily, and sometimes messages just a is a practical message for our life. This is one of those practical messages. I think it'll teach us something. I think that there is a component of reaching out with it, with the gospel, but also is very practical for us in our lives. So Luke chapter 17, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. Verse 1, "Then said he unto his disciples, it is impossible but that offenses will come. But woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee, seven times in a day, and seven times in a day, turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him." Oh Lord, we come unto thee today, and we, oh God, are sinners, and we fail you pretty regularly. God, I pray that you would impress upon us the responsibility of forgiving, because you forgive us all the time. Help us, oh God, that we would learn that mercy, and God, that we would implement it in our life to be quick to forgive. And God, that you would be greatly glorified thereby. Oh Lord, we pray it in your name indeed. Amen. Well, the Lord Jesus here is stating a fact. He is saying to his disciples, it is impossible but that offenses will come. Offenses are going to happen. You are going to be offended by someone. Someone in the church. You know, pastor hears about those offenses all the time. And oftentimes they are unintentional things that we are offended by something someone says or something someone does. We had a lady in our church that was her husband was the best deacon I ever had. In 50 years as a pastor, and she was a wonderful servant of the Lord, and but she was one of those go-go girls, you know, that was busy all the time, and she almost always came into every service late because she was doing something, serving somewhere, and so oftentimes she would, you know, was rushing from one thing to another thing in the ministry, in the church service, and she would pass by somebody, and they would think that she snubbed them or that she offended them. And I don't know how many times people said to me, "Oh, Jan walked by me, and she didn't even speak to me today. She must have been mad at me." And I would stop them, and I would turn them around, and I would look in their eye, and I would say, "I assure you, that is not what happened. She didn't mean to snub you. She was going to another place where she was serving. Come on!" But offenses do happen. And we do get offended. And Jesus here is speaking to us not only about the offenses that that happened, but also in the matter of forgiveness. There's some real key lessons for us in this. So offenses are going to come. Jesus speaking to his disciples about it, and some things that we need to learn. So what is an offense? What does that word offense mean? Well, the New Testament meaning of the of this word is that it's a trigger for an animal trap. Offense is that trigger for, you know, that little thing on the mouse trap where the mouse sneaks up on it, and when he takes, and he, you have the peanut butter or the cheese there, and when he takes that thing, that little trigger there, bang, when it hits, it is the offense. It is that thing that is the trigger. And the idea of a snare or a trap that was an occasion for stumbling or entrapment. So that, because animals would get trapped in these things, and or the idea is you're walking along on a trail and you're looking at all of the splendor, you know, the mountains and the sun and everything, and you don't see the root that's sticking out, and you trip on it and fall on your face there. It is that that causes one to be not only entrapped, but also to stumble. And so that's the idea of an offense. It's a thing that causes one to stumble, an obstacle in your path. And it's also the idea of that which would cause somebody to be discouraged or somebody to be ensnared. Do you realize that the enemy places traps for us because we are not ignorant of his devices, the scripture says, and he lays those roots in our trap to try to get us to stumble along the way, to keep us going on from God? I'll give you an example. When Diane and I were still wet behind the ears, I was a 22 senior pastor in a church. I don't recommend that for anybody. I made all the mistakes at that, and I have all the t-shirts and the scars for it. But anyhow, it happened, and we were in a church in Mississippi, right on the Gulf Coast of Mississippi. And we had our first baby in that church, our oldest son, Dave, and we were so excited about that first baby that came along, and like most of you with your first children, we were determined that this was going to be the perfect child. That we were going to raise the perfect child. And Diane was breastfeeding Dave. Back in those days, that was kind of a rare thing. But anyway, she was trying to breastfeed Dave and the baby, and he was just not taking it. He was not having it, and he was just squalling all day and all night long. And Diane came to church, and so she thought that she would get some sympathy, and she would talk to some of the older ladies in the church. And we had this one old lady in the church named Mrs. Kittrell, and she was really a sweet old lady. And so Diane said, "Miss Kittrell, can I talk to you?" And she said, "Yeah." She said, "You hear that baby crying in the nursery?" "Yeah." "Yeah," she said, "isn't that your baby?" And Diane said, "Yeah." She said, "He cries all the time." And she said, "I'm trying to breastfeed him, and he just won't even take it." And Mrs. Kittrell said, "Well, honey, you probably just have rotten milk." And she just kind of puckered up, tears came to her eyes. The idea that she had rotten milk, or was giving rotten milk to her baby. And first of all, she was hurt, and then she was mad. And then she came home, and she told me the mad part. And she said, "Do you know what she said to me in church today? She said I have rotten milk." And she was not a happy camper at all. That's the kind of trap I'm talking about. Do you think she meant to hurt? I don't think so. wasn't maybe wise, a wise thing to say, but I don't think she said she meant it to be hurtful in any way. But the enemy and our flesh take things and make them bigger than they are. And Jesus said, it's impossible except that offenses will come. They're going to happen to you too. Things that are going to be laid in your pathway to try to get you to stumble, to try to get you disillusioned from what God would have you to do or to be. And it's that stumbling, that entrapment. So it is inevitable that those things are going to happen. And Jesus teaches us the reality in this passage of our human nature. When those things happen, that determines your relationship with God. It is that which Jesus is teaching to his disciples, his 12 called men that he had called into ministry. And Jesus said unto them, it's impossible, but that offenses are going to happen. It is that inevitability of that happening. Dr. Mark Tao said this in his commentary on Luke 13. There is a universal, unchangeable, irrevocable, take it to the bank, and bet the ranch kind of reality that just as Jesus died for the sins of all, Christians, by the very nature of sinful humanity, you will face temptation in this area. It is that we all have experienced in this realm. So there is that accountability for our sinful nature. Jesus goes on to say in that first verse, but woe unto him through whom they come. So he is warning us that though offenses are going to come, we have to be careful that we aren't going to be the offender that is causing people to trip and to stumble and to be entrapped by the enemy. And he uses this word, woe unto him. It is an older type of word than what we use in modern times, but it's a warning of grief. It is that woe unto the person. It's a warning. Oh, beware. Don't do this. Stop. It is that warning that we are to think before we speak. We are to think before we do something, that it might cause somebody else to stumble, that they might be that they might be greatly hurt. There is an accountability for causing others to stumble. And Jesus here is speaking about that. Woe unto him through whom they come. And then Jesus goes on to tell us the price that it costs for causing others to stumble. And he says it this way, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged around his neck and he cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. It is that price for causing others to stumble. Jesus here makes reference to a millstone. You know what a millstone was? In the day that Jesus wrote this, it was a big stone, about 4 to 5 feet wide at its diameter. And it was about that thick. It was a millstone. And that millstone then was pulled by, was used to grind grain. And so they would pull that millstone, throw the raw grain in it. This millstone would turn, and as it turned, it would grind grain. It was usually pulled by a couple of animals. Do you know how much a millstone weighed? Between 1,500 and 2,000 pounds.
Wow.
Can you imagine a millstone hanged around your neck? It took two animals to turn it. Imagine what it would take to drag it around. I don't think that a single human being could probably do that. That's what Jesus, the absurdity of it is what he is making his emphasis in us, is that it were better for him that a millstone were hanged around his neck and then that he was cast into the sea than that we should offend one of these little ones. Jesus here is talking about the hopelessness of that picture. You're thrown with, you got this chain around your neck, and you got this millstone, and they take it over and they cast it into the sea. Is there any hope that you would ever escape that? No. It were better for him that that happened than that we cause somebody to stumble, that we are the one that causes that to happen. And the harshness of that illustration that Jesus uses here is so powerful for us that, and he talks here about the humiliation of it, that he should offend one of these little ones. That somebody would be offended, that somebody would trip and fall, that somebody would be ensnared by the enemy because of something that we do, that we say, unthinkingly, innocently, maybe ignorantly, but that we need to be very careful of it. It's the idea, when he talks about one of these little ones, he's talking about one of these babies or one of these toddlers that Jesus is talking to his disciples about. It would be the kind of rage that we would have toward drug dealers who are giving toddlers fentanyl. We would say, they need to be strung up to give a little baby, an innocent toddler or a baby, fentanyl that would kill them. Jesus here is saying, that's the way that he and God look at it when we say some unthinking thing or something that causes an innocent baby Christian to be hurt or to be discouraged. And so Jesus goes on here to talk in these in this passage about forgiveness. He's talking about that millstone, what a picture that is, and how that it would be if we offend one of these little ones. Stop here for a minute, if you will, think. There's something, because I got upset, because I was irritated, because I didn't feel well, because I was in a hurry, that maybe I caused someone to stumble, or I caused someone to be entrapped by something foolish that I did? Jesus here is trying to get us to think about those things, and especially when it involves those little ones and those innocent ones. Well, notice that Jesus goes on to talk in this passage about the forgivability for that sinful nature. Jesus then said, take heed to yourselves. He is talking about pay attention to yourself. Not to everybody else, not to everybody that's sitting around, not to your family and others and say, boy, they really need this. No, take heed to yourself. It is that which we need to recognize and pay attention to ourselves, because it is inevitable that offenses will come. It's inevitable that we're going to do this. So Jesus then talks to us about the proper way to deal with these offenses. And he says, if thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. and if he repent, forgive him. So the Bible here is talking about that necessity of telling a brother, this is talking about a Christian brother, a Christian sister, if he sins against you or he has caused you to be wounded or offended. What I had to tell those people when I told them about Jan not offending them is you need to talk to her about that. You need to go to her to talk. See, they were talking to me as a pastor. And they were, because they were hurt, but they didn't go to her. Our first responsibility is to, when someone offends us or someone has hurt us, to go to them and to speak to them. That's what Jesus here is teaching us, is that we are to warn or we are to counsel them. The Lord Jesus here is talking about rebuke him, that is, warn or counsel them from the word of God. And then the Bible says that if he repents, that the word there, repent, means to change your mind. It means you are thinking this way, and if you keep thinking that way, you're going to go this way. But to repent means you turn around the opposite direction, you repent of that, you change your mind, and you go in a whole new direction. It is that transformational work that is supposed to be in it. And when someone repents, we are to forgive them. Let me give you a classic story, that true story happened in my life. I was at home in Vermont, and I got a long-distance phone call, which was a big deal in those days. And it was from one of our missionaries. This missionary lady had been in my church as a teenager, and now she was grown up, and she and her husband were missionary on deputation, and they were going to the land of Germany. And so they were faithful missionaries. Now, they were not dynamic missionaries. They are not the kind of missionaries that come into a church and, you know, everybody loves them and they're all, everybody's excited and everybody says, oh, that's a missionary, we ought to support them. These weren't that kind of missionaries. These were plodders. These were the kind of missionaries just plod, plod, plod. They just keep on going. Not dynamic people. Good people, but not dynamic personality. And by the way, that's the kind of missionary that you have to have in Germany, because German missionary, you have to be a plodder. If you're a rabbit in Germany, you'll get discouraged and take off, and you won't stay with the work. So these were perfect people for the place that they were called. So, and they were on deputation, and they were going around the country visiting different churches and gaining support. They'd been doing it for 4 years. That's a long time for deputation. And so I got a telephone call from them, and he said, oh, hi, Fred, it's good to talk with you. How's everything going? I could hear Ruth crying in the background. And he said, well, not so good, Pastor. I said, really? What's the problem? He said, well, we were just in a missions conference at such and such church in New Hampshire, and he said there were four other missionary couples in the church too, and he said the pastor just called us in and talked with every one of the families, and he said the church took the other four families on for support, and we were the last one to get called into his office, and he said, look, we're not going to support you. You've been 4 years on deputation. And he said, you are, he said, it seems obvious to me. You need to just bag it. I said, he said that to you? He said, yeah. And he said, Pastor, he said, we weren't on top of our game. That's true. But he said, last week, Ruth had a miscarriage while we were traveling to the church. And he said, we're suffering through that grief. And he said, of losing a baby. And he said, and then we went right into this missions conference. And he said, oh, Fred, I'm so sorry, Fred, for this. I happen to know that pastor. He's a friend of mine. And I was in Vermont. He was in New Hampshire. I mean, we knew each other for 20 years, 25 years maybe. And so I said to him, oh, I can't believe that. They did that. I said, look, Fred, maybe what you ought to do, the conference is over. And so I said, maybe what you ought to do is you guys are about 2 hours from us. Why don't you and Ruth just drive up and stay with us a couple days and let us take you out to dinner and have a time to pray together with you. And I said, why don't you do that? He said, yeah, we have some open days, Pastor. Okay, we'll do that. So they came up and they left right then and they drove up to see us. So I hung up from him. And I want you to know I was frosted at that pastor. A pastor speaking to a missionary that way. And they were really discouraged. I mean, they were contemplating quitting. And so I called him on the telephone right then. Called him on the phone and said, Larry, this is Sturzbach. Yeah. He said, just talked to Fred. Yeah. He said, told him what Fred said. Did you say that? Yeah. I did say it, and somebody needed to say it to him. I said, well, who made you God? They were called of God. And he said, Dave, they only have 40% of their support, and they have been 4 years on the deputation trail, and he said, it's time for them to quit. I said, Larry, that's not your job. That's the Holy Spirit's job. And I said, you had no business telling them that. And he said, well, Dave, if they ever make it to the field, I'll certainly be willing to repent. I said, good. I said, Larry, that was wrong. And I said, I just can't believe you would do that. And anyway, we talked that way. Now, I couldn't talk to that to every pastor because they're not my friend. But he was my friend. I could talk to him that way. You know, you could talk to a real good friend and you can just tell him the way it is. And that's what I did with him. So anyway, I said to him, so when they go to the field, I'm going to give you a call. He said, if they ever go to the field, I hope you will give me a call. I said, okay. So that's the way we left it. So I hung up, and Ruth and Fred were on their way. 2 hours or so later, they arrived, and, you know, we rolled out the red carpet for them, and we had them in our home, and we tried to baby them and encourage them and help them. And while they were there, we talked with them, and I said to them, you know, folks, I think that this is a watershed area for you. I said, I think this is the decision of your lifetime. I said, if you quit, I believe that you will regret it all the rest of your life because God has called you. But I said, if you will go on from here, I believe that from here on, it'll be all downhill and God's going to bring in support. You've been out 4 years. I believe there are churches that are going to take you on for support and that God's going to get you to the field. And I don't think it'll be very long until you'll be to the field. And they said, really, Pastor, is that what you think? They just needed a little bit of hope and gave it to them. And I said, I'm going to ask our church to pray. I'm going to call some other pastors and ask them to pray and your supporting pastors. And I said, to get their churches to pray. And we're just going to call out to God. They said, okay, we're going to go on. Then we're going to hit it again. I said, okay. 6 months later, I got a telephone call from them at the airport in New York City. And they said, Pastor, guess what? I said, what? They're both on the phone. They said, we've got our support, 100% of our support, just 6 months later. And we're at the airport, and we've got our visas and we're ready to get on the airplane, and you said to call you when that happened and we're ready to go. Thank you so much, Pastor. I said, oh, thank God. Thank God. Glad to hear it. So I hung up with them, called him on the phone. Klaus, Sturzbach, what do you want now, Dave? I said, guess who just called me on the phone? Who? Fred. Dead silence. I said, guess where they are, Larry? I have no idea, Dave. They're at the airport in New York with their support, 100% support. Dead silence. I just waited. Finally, he said, I'm sorry, Dave. I'll never do that again. Amen. And I said, I know you won't, Larry. And I just want you to know that I love you because of that. Amen. By the way, those kids went to Germany and plotted and planted churches. Fred just went home to be with the Lord this past year. He had a terrible disease that he struggled with all of his life. And he finally, God took him home. His wife is still on the field and still serving the Lord. My point to you is this, that we have to be willing to repent. When someone sins against us, oftentimes the thing that I find as a pastor of all these years is that for some people, forgiveness is really hard. It's that they remember those things that someone has done against them, and they just can't let it go. They just can't forgive it. But Jesus here is talking about, he says, if he repents, forgive him. And then notice verse 4, what he goes on to say about this, that he's talking here, the proper way to deal with this. He says to forgive him, and then that forgiveness, I've been through all of this, so let me go on here. That forgiveness, that if he trespass against you 7 times in a day, that is doing the same knucklehead thing 7 times in the same day, and he turn again and says and repents, we are to forgive him. We are to forgive. You say, yeah, but he didn't mean it because he did it over and over and over again. That's his responsibility. What's your responsibility? Forgive. I like the story about Robert E. Lee. Robert E. Lee was probably one of the greatest generals that this country ever had. He and George Washington, they were both amazing generals. But anyway, after the Civil War's all over, General Lee, still greatly revered by the Southern people, and he was on his white horse, was riding through town, and a lady, one of the genteel ladies, comes out from her now destroyed mansion from the Civil War, and she comes out, she stands on the porch, and she says, General Lee! And General Lee stops, and in his dignified, genteel Southern manner, gets off of his horse and takes off his hat and bows to the lady, says, yes, ma'am. And she says, General Lee, look at this! Look what those Yankees did to our plantation. And she points to a tree out in front, a big weeping willow tree. And I mean, it has just been frazzled. It has gunshots through it. It's dying. It's been shot to pieces. It's falling apart. And she said, look at my tree. She says, it's just a picture of what those Yankees did. General Lee said, ma'am, the war is over. Cut it down and let it go. Do you understand? That's what we have to do in forgiveness. Forgiveness is when when we cut it down and let it go. That's how we forgive. You say, hey, wait a minute, I keep seeing that tree. Well, cut it down and let it go. Because that's how we forgive. Not by meditating on it, not by bringing it up, not by continuing to grouse about it. It is when we cut it down and let it go. And Jesus here is talking about that very thing when he says, if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. It is that kind of forgiveness that is so necessary. Somebody said to me one time, well, Pastor, do you think it really means to forgive? Does the original word mean that we are really supposed to just let it go? Well, it's a future active indicative second person singular. Doesn't mean a thing to you, does it? I just want you to know that the original language means exactly what it says in English. Let it go. Forgive. And keep on letting it go. To forgive, because that's the way that God forgives us. It is, we must forgive him. Dr. Chu, in his commentary, said, our God is the God of another chance, not just the second chance. Jesus here, reiterating that, says, if you trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day, turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Is there somebody that you are really having a hard time forgiving? Cut it down. Let it go. Let God work that grace of God that he works in you every day, forgiving the things that we fail God because of ignorance or foolishness or whatever reason, that God then forgives us. It's our responsibility to forgive them. And when we do, the power of God is unleashed in our lives. We will see the victory that only God can do in unrelated things. Like other people getting saved that you've been praying for. Now God can work because you let it go. Father, I pray that you would teach us those practical lessons, the simple lessons that are so hard for us to implement in our lives. And Holy Spirit of God, I pray that, Lord, you would take our excuse making, and God, that you would convict us, and Lord, that we may be willing to forgive like you forgive, and God, to see the power of God unleashed in our lives, amazingly, incredibly, and Lord, eternally, that you would be glorified. Father, heads are bowed. Just as we hesitate before the throne, you need to cut it down and let it go. Just between you and God, right here, right now, right where you're sitting, would you do business with God? Surrender it, yield it, give it to him. Lord, you know all the hurts. You know all the injustices. You understand because you bore our sins on the cross and suffered incredibly for us, we remember and we are thankful. Help us now, O Lord, to do likewise and to glorify you in it. O God, we cannot do that in our own flesh, but we do in Jesus' name. Have your way, we pray. Amen. May God bless you richly. We're going to sing a song. If you'll stand right now, we'll sing it together.
And number 417, All for Jesus, All for Jesus, All my days and all my hours. 417.
Blessed and precious moments together to worship you and to be taught those practical lessons like you taught your disciples, O Lord. I pray that you would bless this food as we partake in the fellowship room in just a moment, and bless that time together also. God, that you would be well pleased and magnified greatly, O Lord. Our God, we ask it to your glory in that precious name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. God bless you.